The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Psalm 107. And today we're just going to spend a good time soaking in verses 1 through 9. Picking up in verse 1 of Psalm 107, this is the reading of God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. You know, there's a million ways where in our life you just feel like you've got nothing in common with the world, right? And it just feels like that list is growing. It feels like we speak completely different languages from this world. It feels like we have completely different hearts and goals and passions from this world. And it's true. It is absolutely true that that is the lay of the land. And that's why it's really striking when there's any moment when you can identify something that the church has in common with the world. You know, even in the broadest strokes. I can't help thinking of that when I look ahead just around the calendar here, is we've got Thanksgiving coming. And Thanksgiving is just this weird remnant of a believing culture. Who are we giving thanks to? Right? Like, who are we giving thanks to? I mean, if you saw me give, I don't know, thanks to a wall, you would say, what are you doing? That's not how thanks works, right? If you saw me give thanks to, I don't know, like gravity, just some impersonal force, you'd say, Jason, that's not how Thanksgiving works. It's this question, who are we giving thanks to? And for some reason, our culture still wants to give thanks. Now, I don't say for a minute that they're necessarily doing it with godly hearts. Again, clearly that's not the case, but for some reason we still carve out a day where the church and the world can sort of agree we are meant to be a people of thanks. It is a good thing to be a people of thanks. And we agree on that. But once you get into the details, once you get into the foundation of it, you find that we actually believe in something very different, even when it comes to thanks. So imagine you're sitting around that table, you've unbuttoned your pants because, you know, you ate too much again, right? And it's that time to just sort of reminisce, the time to reflect, and perhaps you have that just nice moment in the conversation, you and your family and your friends, believers, non-believers alike, and you say, what are we thankful for? And you talk about it. And what we would find people giving thanks for is you'd find people giving thanks for the people in their lives. That's good, right? I'm so thankful for my family, for my friends, for whoever. I'm so thankful for all that. I'm thankful for the ways that I have what I need. You think of possessions, you think of a roof over your head, the car you drive, you know, whatever it is. We would give thanks for provision like that, things like that. We would give thanks for circumstances, right? You would give thanks for things like health. I'm so grateful I have my health. I'm so grateful I made it through that season of bad health. I'm so grateful I'm still here. You would have all these things, right? Giving thanks for relationships, for things, for circumstances. But here's what I wonder. What if between now and Thanksgiving Day, you lost all of that? What if you lost all the people? What if you lost all the things? What if every circumstance went bad? Would there still be something to give thanks for? You want to say amen, and I'm glad. You got the end of the sermon. It's there. But there's something about that where you say, but what would there be? What would there be if on Thanksgiving Day I have the new diagnosis, I lost my job, I ran out of money, I got kicked out of my house, I crashed my car, and everyone hates me? Right? I mean, if you're just sitting there weeping on Thanksgiving Day because of the afflictions that have just come crashing down upon you, what is there actually to still be thankful for? What is there to be thankful for when we lose everything? Does thankfulness die? When life goes bad, you want to say no, and that's the right answer, but why? Why? And so we're going to set out on just a short little journey this week and, Lord willing, next week, and we're going to consider what the scriptures tell us about thankfulness, what the scriptures tell us about the life of thankfulness, because the Bible paints a bigger picture, a deeper picture about what the life of thankfulness really is. And it's only going to be in God's word that we are ever going to lay the foundation of thankfulness that will still be there if everything has gone bad. The Bible talks about a thankfulness that is not merely people and it is not merely possessions, but it is something more. And it is something that cannot be taken from you. You see, biblical thankfulness is about who God is and about what he has done. That's it, actually. Who God is and what he's done. That's what that first verse of the psalm was. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for, who is he? He is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Start with me on a foundation here. Don't overlook something that you're sure you've already heard before and you must obviously know. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God's goodness, it is more. It is more than we realize. See, if you go too fast, you hear something like that. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And all that you really take from it is, well, good is at least not bad. Good's not evil. Yeah, give thanks that my God is not bad or evil. Yeah, okay, give thanks for that. That's actually more rare than you might imagine. But is there more? Seems like there should be more, right? What does the Bible mean when it's talking about God's goodness? See, God in his goodness, that is what leads God to generously bless his creation. His goodness is not just one thing. His goodness is more like a category. And it's a category that includes, seriously, like all of our blessings. All of our blessings are downstream from the goodness of God. Because his goodness, it includes things like his compassion. His compassion, the God who actually cares for us in the midst of our self-inflicted sorrows. Right? You ask yourself, how long would you really have a soft heart for someone who could not help shooting themselves in the foot? It gets old after a while, right? Say, I just don't care. Just if you're going to keep shooting yourself, fine, right? It is God's compassion, though. It's God's compassion flowing from his goodness that causes him to care for his people in their sorrow. It's God's goodness that leads to his patience. I mean, this is a room full of people who really presume on God's patience. Right? God gives us one chance, we blow it, and we blow it bad. He gives us a second, we blow it again. He gives us a tenth, we blow it again. A thousandth, we blow it again. A million times later, we are still blowing it every single time. Again, you ask yourself, who of us would ever put up with a people so rebellious and frankly so irritating as us? And yet it's God in his goodness who has this patience that just keeps going and going, even for a people who is so constantly rebellious. It's God's goodness that leads to his kindness. And there again is that marvel of a God who remains kind to a wicked people. Right? That is his grace that is being showered down upon a people that hates him. We actively hate God in this world, and yet God keeps providing for us. And God keeps caring for us. God does not wipe us off the earth like we deserve. No, in his goodness, he is kind to us. In his goodness, he is merciful. Again, there you have a people who does not deserve the first tenth or a millionth chance. No, every single one of them was a capital crime. Every single one of them deserved the death penalty. Every single one of those crimes deserved hell. And yet, God does not give us what we completely deserve. Why is that? It is his goodness. It's God's goodness that leads to his grace. Every undeserved blessing showered down upon his church and the world alike. That is God's goodness overflowing in grace to our benefit. And that isn't even touching on them all, but I hope you see that any one of those things that I just said would be a cause to give thanks to the Lord. Any single one of them. And so all together, if you take his goodness and you realize that it's his compassion, that it's his patience, that it's his kindness, that it's his mercy, that it's his grace, when you pile on the goodness, no wonder we are said to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It makes all the sense in the world. Practically every song we sing, we are singing about the goodness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. Goodness. His mercy is more, grace greater than our sin. Goodness. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. How deep the Father's love for us. Come thou fount of every blessing. Goodness, goodness, goodness. That's why theologians will look at God and they will say that God is the overflowing fountain of all good. So God in his goodness is not just something that he isn't, like bad or evil. It is what he is and what he is for us and what we need desperately from him every single day. We have this God who is so good that he keeps blessing and blessing and blessing. Isn't that worth thanking the Lord for? Isn't that worth making a big deal of? We could spend not merely the whole sermon, we could spend weeks upon weeks upon weeks just soaking in how good our God is. And in so doing, we would be laying that first step of the foundation for Christian thankfulness. If you have to boil it down, it's just this. We are meant to give thanks to God because God is amazing. God is amazing. There is your foundation. But it keeps going. We give thanks for who God is, but we also give thanks for what God has done. And so as the psalm kept going, you heard in verse 8 what's going to get repeated like four times in this psalm. Verse 8 reads, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." Over and over and over, the psalmist hits that note. Let's give thanks for the wondrous works of God to the children of man. Now, it's so natural to flow from his goodness then to how he treats us. And a perfect bridge there is that word steadfast love. Steadfast love, we call it his covenant love. We call it his loyal love. And the reason this word gets used so often is because God is a covenant-keeping God. So God doesn't just show up and he's the nice guy who everyone likes, right? God is the God who makes commitments. God is the God who makes promises. God is the God who makes covenants. And what you find in all of history is a God who is always faithful in showing the loyal love that he covenanted with his people to show. He has always told his people that he will be faithful to them. And he always has been. He has always been faithful to his word. And there's something to marvel about there. Not just in looking at God, but look at yourself in the mirror. There's something to marvel about someone who always keeps their word, who has never broken their word, who has never let down a loved one. We don't do this in our most cherished relationships. I mean, marriage is just like a long train of sinners sinning against each other and not keeping their word. Friendship, love of any kind, it is just us breaking our word time and time and time again. At your best, in your most personal, intimate, precious relationship, you have never managed to keep your word perfectly. But God always, always keeps his word perfectly. Falling short is like what we do. Falling short is what God has never done. Nor will he ever do. It's out of that loyal love that then you begin to see the wondrous works begin to flow out of the Lord. The wondrous works that he does for humanity. That word, wondrous, it's a word that can mean difficult, extraordinary, even miraculous. And if I had to list off for you the miraculous works of the Lord, again, weeks upon weeks upon weeks upon weeks we would spend. But here, just in this very psalm, we have the psalmist giving us examples of what he's praising God for. What wondrous works is the psalmist praising God for? Verse 9. "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." See, theologians, again, about God's goodness, they will say that God is the supreme good of all creatures. And he is the object of every creature's desire. He is the object of every creature's desire. And so as a result, only God satisfies. Only God, no one else. No one else satisfies like God. And this is a message to preach to a dissatisfied world. Because you look around at this world and they are always looking, never finding. It is this long chase. They call it the rat race for a reason, because it never seems to go anywhere. Because it doesn't. This is the state of a world always looking, but never looking in the only place where satisfaction lies. And so they keep trying to fill themselves. Don't you see it? Because we don't have a world that's willing to say, "Oh, forget meaning, forget higher purpose." No, what they do is they just keep inventing whatever they think the meaning is, whatever they think the higher purpose is. And so you have these people always looking, always trying to fill themselves, and they say things like, if I hit that career goal, then I will be satisfied. If I finally have that relationship, then I will be satisfied. Then this gnawing, aching, longing will go away. I don't know what I need, but I guess I should go on vacation. If I could just travel the world, if I could go where it's hot, where it's cold, where it's exotic, whatever, then I would fill something of this gaping hole in my heart. If I only had enough money, then I wouldn't be like this anymore. Then I wouldn't worry all the time. Then I wouldn't just be churning all the time. If I only had all the money in the world, I would no longer feel this way. We are meant to preach to this world that there is only one place where their soul satisfaction lies. And I look at you today, and I know not all of you believe this, but I know all of you are feeling this longing, this I need something more. Aren't you tired of looking yet? Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you tired of thinking you found it and realizing you're no better off than you were before? Friends, you are in the right place. You have a God who says that he delivers the rebellious also from their self-inflicted distress. What wondrous works do we have to give thanks for? A God who delivers people who don't deserve being delivered. Verse 20 actually will go on to say that he goes and he sends out his word and he heals them. He delivers them from their destruction. Their destruction, not someone else's, what they have brought on themselves. You have this God who seeks out people like us with all of our rebellion, with all of our sin, and still he comes for us. That is the wondrous work of the Lord. And his faithfulness, man, it just shines when it's contrasted with the darkness of our sin. We are the people who can always be counted on to betray. We are the people who can always be counted on to dig a pit and fall into it. We are a people who can always be counted on to reap something awful that then we are going to sow. And God is faithful to us in that. God is faithful to a people who only gets themselves into sin and trouble. Again, what would we do if it were us? I tell you, we wouldn't stick around for a people like us. We would walk away long ago. Give thanks to the God for his wondrous works. Give thanks to a God who satisfies the longing. Give thanks to a God who is still faithful to us. And doesn't it make all the sense in the world to say, so let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works, for the children of man. We're not talking some foreign language. You don't have to be some genius to follow that this is amazing stuff. We are meant to give thanks because we have an amazing God and he does amazing things for us. And so the psalm can say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He is amazing and he does amazing things for us. As you lay this foundation of thankfulness, as you think of a God, about who he really is, as you think of this God and about what he has really done, what's starting to happen in your heart as you approach him in faith is that true thankfulness leads to worship. True thankfulness is worshipful. I mean, as we celebrate who God is and what he has done, is that not worship? And thankful worship, it is all over the Bible. The temple, that place of sacrifice, it was not merely a place of sacrifice. It was a place of thanksgiving. It was staffed with Levites who were supposed to stand there morning and evening thanking and praising the Lord. The worshiper, when he arrived, he was supposed to enter the gates with thanksgiving and offer thank offerings to his Lord. Overflowing out of the temple, it wasn't just an Israelite thing. Overflowing out of the temple, all of creation is called to this worshipful thanks. Worshipful thanks, it fills heaven. We actually have this glimpse out of Revelation chapter 4 where the living creatures are giving glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne. Psalm 145, verse 10, it says that all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. And so as you draw near to that life of thankfulness, as you draw near to a place of true thanks, you are drawing near to a place of true worship. When the creation is sitting around with hearts overflowing, acknowledging the goodness of God, then the Creator is being worshiped. True thankfulness is worshipful. And then you begin to see that thankfulness, it's not just something optional for optimistic people. That true thankfulness, it is a pillar of the Christian life. You see Paul writing to the Colossian church, and he says it so simply. He says, and be thankful, period. That's it. And be thankful. Christian, we have more reason to be thankful than anyone ever had before the cross. It's not because we live in America. It's because of where we stand in God's redemptive plans. We've seen more of God through Jesus Christ. And so we ask the same question, is God good? And we can say amen with the psalmist, but then realize that we have way more to amen than they had back then. Is God still good? Well, have we ever seen such mercy as when that mercy was bought by the innocent Son of God dying for the criminals who hated him? Have we ever seen such mercy? Not a chance. Have we ever seen such grace as we saw in Jesus Christ? Have we ever seen such grace as a God who would trade his riches of righteousness for the condemnation our sin deserved? Have we ever seen such grace before? Have we ever seen such love as when the Son of God said, I will lay down my life for them? Have we ever seen such love as when God died for us? Never before. Has God shown us more about his covenant love? Has he shown us more about that loyal, faithful love? And you bet he has. You have a God who always kept his end of the covenant, but he looked at the people and he said, but you never will. And so you have a God so faithful that he said, I will come and keep your side of the covenant too. How about that for loyal love? We have seen more of who God is. We have seen more of God's wondrous works through Jesus Christ. We have seen our soul's satisfaction, not merely promised, but made incarnate, come for his rebellious people. We have seen the satisfaction of the dying souls of his people come. And his name is Jesus Christ. If you've had a moment to just pause, reflect on how you are tired of looking, 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 and never finding. If you are tired of having a soul that is never satisfied, no matter how good you have ever had it, then today is the day to see your soul's true satisfaction. And it has never been your career, and it has never been your love life. It has never been your bank account. It has never been anything in this world. The only one who can satisfy your soul, his name is Jesus Christ. You may still have problems with what I'm preaching, but I know the longing isn't going away. I would beg of you, let that be God's kindness to you, that you don't ignore the longing anymore. That you stop trying to fill it with all the things that have never filled it before. Man, I pray in God's kindness that today would be the day that he would give you a heart to try something you never tried before, which is to look to Jesus Christ, not just for your soul's forgiveness, which you need, but to look to Jesus Christ for your soul's satisfaction as well. And then all of us who have found that satisfaction, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the wondrous works that we have seen in a Savior who delivered us, who delivered wicked, wretched us from the condemnation that our rebellion absolutely deserved. We can rejoice in a God who healed us from our death and brokenness by himself being broken and dying. We can give thanks. We should give thanks. Do we not have reason to give thanks if that is the lay of the land? And we have a God. We have a God who is so good to us. He's not merely going to impose some duty on you. Say, you always ought to give thanks. Good, now you're giving thanks. Story's over. No, we have this God who says, once you do what you were made to do, which is give thanks to the only one who satisfies your soul, once you do that, I will bless you even more. What do we mean by that? Our God blesses us when we live that life of believing thankfulness. Because true thankfulness, biblical thankfulness, believing thankfulness, it gives us an enduring foundation for real life. Because when you are living every day in thankfulness, you are rejoicing in something that cannot be taken from you. So be thankful for all your worldly blessings. Yes, be thankful. Be thankful for the food and the people and the roof over your head. Yes, be thankful. But remember, every single one of those things can be lost. Every single person, every single possession, they can all be lost. And it may well be that before Thanksgiving comes, that blow lands hard on you. It may well be that no one could have ever predicted it, but you come to Thanksgiving Day weeping, mourning, mourning what you once had and you no longer have. Christian thankfulness means that even as you weep for what you suffer, even as you weep for the people that you have lost, you can weep on a foundation that cannot be shaken. God could take all the people and all the things, but if you are on that foundation of Christian thankfulness, saying daily, I know who my God is, and I know what he has done, don't you realize no one can take that? No circumstance can change that. There is nothing that is able to separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. If I could give you just concrete things to take away from this, it would just be to say on any given day, but especially in your loss, especially in your heartaches, especially when life is going bad, ask yourself just two questions. Is my God still good? And does his steadfast love still endure forever? And you know what the answer is? Yes and yes. There is no day that that can be taken from you. God gives us an enduring foundation when we live in true thankfulness. And then out of that thankfulness overflows a testimony that the world is frankly going to have a hard time with. Thankfulness is a powerful testimony. Thankfulness is a profound testimony to this world. Because biblical thankfulness, straight out of the scriptures, biblical thankfulness never forgets that there is a watching world out there. Psalm 105, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples." The thankful people of the Lord are meant to say, just like Psalm 9, just like Psalm 75, "I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." The life of thankfulness, it is this profound, it is this unnerving testimony to a dying world. Just picture your life this week. Wouldn't thankfulness be powerful if it followed you wherever you went? Not like, oh, everything's happy, I just smile all the time. Not that. Real, deep, sincere, overflowing thankfulness. Wouldn't that be disarming when the world is watching? Because you know they're watching. They are happy to point out the ways that you sin and fall short. They are happy to point out when your arguments don't make sense, when your lifestyle doesn't line up. They are watching. And what are they going to do when they just look at you and you are just so constantly overcome by the goodness of God in your life? What about when it's natural, when you're not faking, when you're not pretending? When you sit there daydreaming and you realize all you've been thinking about for the last 3 minutes was God's goodness to you. What about when someone looks at you and pokes you and says, what are you thinking about? I'm sorry, I was just thinking about God's goodness again. Man, I can't get over it. What are they going to do with that? I mean, they're going to think you're a weirdo, but like in the best sort of way. Our thankfulness, it is a disarming testimony to the world. And really, in the best sort of way, thankfulness is curious, right? If someone is living a life and it just seems like they're living a radically different life from you, like everything hits them different, everything goes better for them at the heart level, not at the external level. If someone looks at you and you're just overflowing with thankfulness, don't you think you might get the question, why are you so thankful all the time? Or maybe they won't use the word thankful. Why are you always like this all the time? Why are you always happy all the time? Why aren't you in a bad mood all the time like the rest of us at work? Why are you like this? And isn't that a dream question? Why are you thankful all the time? I got two reasons. Let me tell you about them. It's who God is and it's about what he's done. And you've got a fantastic conversation on your hands. And isn't thankfulness doable? Isn't thankfulness actually doable when we consider our testimony to the world? Sometimes we consider the challenge of being a light in a dark world, and it's scary and it's overwhelming because we're considering the conversations. We don't know how to handle them. We don't know how to keep our cool. We're not ready for some point that we've never thought of being thrust in our face. We're not ready for the confrontation or the debate, and we get scared of it. And we say, who is sufficient for things like this? I'm not a debater. I'm not good at confrontation. I can't handle this, be a witness to the world. Isn't it doable, though, to just be thankful? Isn't that doable? Can't the most mild of us, can't the least controversial of us, can't the least fit for a debate among us all aspire to a simple, sincere thankfulness of a child of God who has actually spent more than 5 minutes considering who God is and what God has done? Isn't that doable? This testimony, it is yours. It is yours to go out shining. It is yours to go out shining with a thankfulness that the world simply has no category for. The life of thankfulness, it is our responsibility. It is our privilege. It is our security. It is our testimony to a watching world. So children of God, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And give thanks to the Lord because he has done more for you than you will ever grasp. And he has loyally loved you from eternity until now, and from now until all of eternity. Let the redeemed of the Lord give thanks for how good they've got it. Let's pray. Our God, we know that no words are deep enough, high enough, or any of that to give you thanks for what you deserve to be thanked for. But Lord, we want to give you just a little bit more of thanks right now. Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us to see how good you are? And Lord, would that matter to us? We don't want to be people who don't care when they're shown the treasures that they have in the gospel. No, Lord, we want to be a people in love with our God, overflowing with how good we've got it. Would you give us that most encouraging, most powerful conviction of how much we have to be thankful for? And with that thankfulness, overflow into our lives. With that thankfulness, overflow into our homes. With that thankfulness, overflow into our workplace. Lord, may the world look at us and see a people that just doesn't make sense. May they look at us and see a people who is not faking it, but who is actually overcome with their blessings. We thank you, God, for how good you are. And for your enduring, steadfast love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.